everybody can, before we start, can you look in your bulletin and can you pull out this little sheet right here, all right? Just pull this out. There's an English side. If you're confused, there's also a Chinese side. So pull it out really quick and let's just take a look at this. You know, our theme this year is live as witnesses, live as a witness for Christ, for the Lord, mature in Christ, live as witnesses. And basically, the missions committee has been sort of newly meeting together to really think about how can we as a church support missions, support the work of the kingdom of God around the world, and also close to home. And so here we have right here a little presentation of what we've decided as a missions committee. And we have representatives from the English side, Chinese side together. I'm on the committee. Joseph Tang is actually the head of the committee, the missions committee. But here's the deal. We really want to be a church that's not just insular and always looking inward, but also we want to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And that's going into all the world and attempting to make disciples for Him. And just a little explanation here. On the sheet, if you notice right in the first paragraph, in some ways, our church is, you know, we haven't focused a lot on missions, and unfortunately, in some ways, our percentage of giving to missions is still not high, even with this new year upon us, even with this new theme of living as witnesses. And you can see the first line there, our church's budget on mission only accounts for 4.1 of our total budget, and that's actually not really that good. We want to get that higher for the work of missions. You know, I'd love to see that around 10%, you know. Get it higher, get it up, so we can use our money directly to reach people for the gospel. And if you look at the second sentence, only 10,000 or less than 2.2% of our budget will be used to support missionaries and missions organizations. So only 10,000 will be used to directly support missionaries and mission organizations. This year, the mission committee decided to add two more mission organizations, Chinese Christian Mission, CCM is one, and Christian Aid Mission. All right. Now, the need is great. Now, if you look at the list there, the bolded list, on the left side is the organizations that we are committed to support as a church, what we're going to support this year. If you notice, this is how much we're going to give to this mission organization for the year, in parentheses, after the organization. So if you look at the first bullet, Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, we're Southern Baptist. It's technically called the IMB, the International Mission Board. We're only giving about 4,000, which is good. It's a good start. Now, if you drop your eyes down to the last two bullet points, we have a question mark there, because we said, as the missions committee, we came to the place where we said, look, we're going to give some money to these mission organizations. But because we're starting to think through this and praying through this, we also think it'd be a good idea to have the church itself, you guys, you all, to give money and pray through it and think about how we want to support the missions from your own. And the last two, Chinese Christian Mission and Christian Aid Mission China Division, we're just asking for pledges from that. If you feel moved in your heart to support this mission organization, what we're asking is not even from the budget, but from your own heart, if you think God wants you to support this mission organization, to give money to that. Now, a word on that. Chinese Christian Mission, that deals a lot with international reaching Chinese. They had a speaker here about a month ago. The last one listed that we were just going to give pledge money to, there's nothing in the budget for, is Christian Aid. Now, a lot of us are familiar with that one because Dorothy Sum, who gave her testimony just about a month ago as well, about how God used her in China and what Christian Aid is doing, that's one that out of your heart, if you decide to support and give money to that organization, you can. Now, again, some of you are like, I have no idea what these organizations do. Well, that's part of the process of the mission committee as well. We just had last week Joe Ren from the Chinese side, Daniel's dad. He came and spoke about the Village Gospel Mission. If you see one of the bullet points there, we're giving $3,000 to them. They're in Taiwan. Trying to start more rural churches in Taiwan, and he gave a great presentation last week on what the work is, what they do, okay? And so each month, at the beginning of the month, like last Sunday, we didn't do Easter Sunday because it was Easter, but at the beginning of each month, we're going to have a presentation, just 5 minutes like Joe Ren did, of each mission organization. This coming month of May, I'm actually going to do the IMB. I've been assigned to do the IMB, which is the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist, all right? And so we can explain these to you. And if you have questions about, you know, what does this organization do? We're going to go through the year explaining this. And if God stirs your heart to give to one of these international missions or simply just to pray, we hope that he does. And so our local missions, you know, we're still working through that as a missions committee, but that also is a lot have to do with your own fellowship, our fellowship, the English side, and all that. And so what we're asking here, something to think about, is that below you have you can have two sections there if you feel like, one for you and one for it gives the instructions. Give it into the offering bag. Top portion goes with you. Bottom portion goes to the church. And if you want to support one of these mission organizations consistently through prayer, or just through finances, through both, and you can choose to give money to them. And again, the last two bullets, we're not having any money going to, but we're asking just for a pledge for those last two. And so wherever you feel like God's leading you, please, you know, pray about it. Come talk to me afterwards about it. Come talk to Joseph about it. Deacon Samuel's done a lot of work on it. So please come talk to one of us about how we can support. But this gets our eyes and our hearts focused more outward. If we're committed to it, if we present the need before you in service or in the fellowship or in Sunday school, if we present this need for mission organizations, hopefully God can stir the hearts, you know, of us all to say, hey, I want to support missions. I want to get serious about it. Because a lot of times in the past in our church, we've simply had a budget and nobody really knows what's going on for these mission organizations, but we want to bring them front and center so you know where your money is going and how God is using it. And so if God's led you, you know, it was great. We want to bring in more speakers and more information. Dorothy Sum, it was great to get to know her and what Christian Aid does. You know, Christian Aid does indigenous, completely 100% indigenous missions in, all over the world, but specifically where Dorothy was from, China. Indigenous meaning, it's all training local pastors and churches in China, and 100% of the money goes directly to them. There's no bureaucracy, there's no administration. So that, again, that's just a little bit for your, you know, interest in Christian Aid there. If you want to know more about CCM, go talk to Deacon Samuel, all right? So just pray about this, think about this. You don't have to turn it in this week. If you have more questions, please ask us. We would love to try to answer these for you. So again, this is trying to go along with our theme for this year. So just tuck that away. Keep it in mind, and we'll continually remind and present more about missions as we go along, okay? All right, here we are, Matthew chapter 26, all right? Last week, we looked at the Passover. The Passover was Jesus was celebrating the Passover feast with his disciples in Matthew, and then we have what we call the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, the communion, the bread and the wine, and where Jesus says, remember what I'm going to do on the cross by eating together and thinking about this drink symbolizing my blood and this breaking of the bread as my body. And Jesus said, you know, he keeps telling the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my life. And disciples probably really don't get that still. I don't know where their brains are. I don't know what they're thinking. But they probably don't get the fact that he's going to die, and they wouldn't, in some ways, they probably wouldn't expect the Messiah, the promised Messiah from ages past, to die. That doesn't make sense. He's the Savior of Israel. Why would he die? And he's telling them this, and of course, we know last week in chapter 20, earlier part of chapter 26, Jesus looks around the table and he says, one of you seated at the table with me is going to betray me. Is going to betray me, one of his closest disciples, the 12. Of course, we know who that is. It's Judas. Judas Iscariot. One of the 12 is going to betray Jesus. And many of you know that story. And the other disciples are incredulous. They're like, is it me? Is it I? Would I betray you? What? I can't imagine doing that. And they all say, hey, we're going to stick with you to the end. You're our Messiah. That's why we gave up everything to follow you. We are going to stick with you. We're going to be with you to the end. And so they all pledge that to Jesus. But Jesus prophesies, remember last week, he says, look, the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. You know, it probably goes, maybe it just goes right over the disciples' head. I'm not even sure if they get there. Like, another interesting saying of Jesus. All right, let's go out to the garden and sing some songs and hymns and strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus is predicting what's going to happen. The shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep, is going to literally lay down his life for the sheep, and the sheep will run. They'll be terrified of this coming death, and we're going to see that today. And so, Eric just read here on the first few verses here in our section, chapter 36, starting in verse 26, starting in verse 36, and ending in verse 46. All right, and so here's the deal. Jesus has just finished his supper with his disciples, and he goes out to this garden, and he grabs Peter, James, and John, as we know from the other gospel, and he grabs them and says, "I'm sorrowful. I am mourning. I am in this deep state of grief and pain and suffering inside in my soul. I am in a despairing kind of spirit." And so he grabs Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Come with me, watch with me, and pray with me." Verse 39, of course, he says, he prays to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but you will, your will." And so he goes and prays, and his death is imminent, and he knows that. And he wants his disciples to come and pray with him. And then he comes back, and what does he find Peter, James, and John doing? You know, sawing some logs, right? Some of you saw logs more than others, right? Yeah, but yeah, they're there, and they're sleeping, and they're tired. And you think about this, and it's like you have to look at the bigger context here of this whole chapter, this whole scene playing out of the Last Supper, and then as it moves to the cross. The disciples are all about, you know, "We're going to stick with you to the end. We're going to stick with you." And Jesus, their Messiah, I mean, he's feeling some intense emotional despair and this grief. And I'm sure if the disciples were halfway observant, they could probably see that in Jesus, you know. It seems like they would. Like, and he's been telling them that he's going to die, and he told them he was going to be betrayed. And he says, "Come watch with me." And then what are they doing? They're asleep. They're sawing logs, you know. And Jesus comes back, and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, he says, verse 40, "So you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay? So again, he goes off and he prays. And again, he says, "Jesus, you know, whatever you have, your will is for me in this moment. I will do it. It is not my will, it is yours." And his disciples are still there sleeping. He comes back to them, and they're still, they fall back asleep. And I think it's very interesting that in this context, you know, Jesus, there's one betrayer, big time, called Judas, but yet there's these little betrayers, in a sense. We never think about that a lot. These little disciples who are, you know, they're sleeping, and they are keep stepping on that thing. They're sleeping, and they're not even staying with Jesus to pray with him and be along his side. And we know that through reading Scripture, Peter, James, and John are sort of like Jesus's kind of right-hand guys. They're kind of his inner circle. There's the 12, and then he seems to have even a closer relationship in some ways. He brings Peter, James, and John with him to some special things, and he brings these three guys. And you know what? If I'm Jesus, you know, and I know I'm going to this cross, I would love for these guys, these disciples, these close friends of mine, to stick with me, to pray with me, to support me. This impending doom, this impending judgment. If you knew, you know, if you knew tomorrow that you were going to go to the, how do they execute people today? Lethal injection, electric chair, you know, and maybe a few hundred years ago, you'd have the guillotine, right? Off with your head. If you knew that was coming in a few hours, maybe tomorrow, and you're a Christian, and maybe you've been, you had a crime in the past that you're gonna go to your death for, you would want, man, the church to come alongside you and pray with you and be with you and know that, hey, you're a Christian now, your sins have been forgiven, we're with you to the end. And this is how much more with the Messiah. You know, God's people here really cannot stay with Jesus and be with him during this time of great and utter weakness and despair. They couldn't. And you know what? And it makes sense, though, if you think about, you know, if you and I were at the time, if we were there, we'd be doing the same thing. We would absolutely be doing the same thing as the disciples. And the reason why is that because, well, it's maybe they have a desire to pray with Jesus. They really do. They have a desire to be with him. But Jesus is saying, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And a lot of times, you think of the flesh is used as that term of the curse of sin, the corruption that comes to all of us because of the curse of sin on all of mankind. We want to be with Jesus, we want to stay with him, but that sinful tendency to slack at the most needed time, that sinful tendency, the temptation to not do what is right at the right time hits us at the wrong moment. It's really the right moment for Jesus, but the disciples can't keep it up. And here's another thing to think about. Look at the big picture again. Acts. What happens at the beginning of the book of Acts? Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's resurrected after he already died. He resurrected, goes back to heaven, and then he sends them something or someone. He sends them the Holy Spirit in power, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then these guys who are sleeping and denying Jesus and who don't really follow him, as soon as they get that Holy Spirit, man, they are out and they are preaching with boldness in front of crowds of Jews. And they know their neck is on the line. And see, now they have the Holy Spirit, though. And I see, the Old Testament, it was kind of interesting how the Spirit worked. I believe the Spirit was working in the disciples, but not like the post-resurrection Jesus, and not like what we have today. We, today, are in a better position than the disciples were in the garden at that moment, because we now have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to us when Jesus went back to heaven. He sent us the promised Holy Spirit, the Helper. He calls him the Helper, who energizes us, who gives us that ability to watch, to stay awake for the Lord, to be people of the day and not people of the night. The Holy Spirit empowers us. And here's the point, and I think Jesus is pointing out, and we'll see this throughout this text, you can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. You have no ability to stay with Jesus on your own apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Nobody wants Jesus on their own, because it's only through God indwelling us that saves us. He saves us from our corrupting sin and the corrupting influence of the flesh. That's what enables our spirit to persevere during the tough times and keep our eyes open in times literally when we need to, and also metaphorically, keeping our eyes open for Jesus. And I think that's just an interesting way to put it there, an interesting passage. And so Jesus, you know, again, like I've always said, Jesus is, we know from another gospel, he is praying, he's in earnest prayer. Another gospel says that he's sweating great drops of blood, which they think possibly can happen, your capillaries burst. And, you know, he's in such stress because he realizes this perfect relationship with the Father. God the Father and God the Son have always had a perfect, 100% perfect relationship of love and of being together as one. That's going to be broken. Can you imagine that? I mean, if you have loving fathers and you have a good relationship, for that relationship to be broken is a bad thing. But think about if it's a perfect relationship, God the Father and God the Son, that's going to be broken. Why? Because Jesus is going to go to the cross to take the sins of us on himself, and God has to turn his back on his Son. He has to pour his wrath on his Son to punish our sins in the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Because if God doesn't turn his back on Christ, if God doesn't punish his Son for us, we don't have salvation. That's why Jesus came. And so Jesus is not simply, you know, stressed out about dying. I don't think like a simple death, like I'm afraid of nails in my hand. I don't think that's really what Jesus was afraid of. He was afraid, not really afraid in a sense, but just so overly distraught that this relationship with his loving Father is going to be broken. And God is going to leave him to die alone on the cross. And, you know, it's amazing that, again, going back to the disciples, Jesus, you know, this really shows his humanity. Jesus has all the same feelings we do in our humanity, right? Jesus has all the same feelings that we do. Otherwise, he wouldn't be human. I'm sure at that moment in the garden, he wanted to feel loved first of all, by his father, but also by his friends. He wanted to have his friends love him and be with him. You know, when you're feeling depressed or having a bad week and you want people, you would love for people. You might not say it out loud, like, I don't need anybody, I'm tough. It's really nice when good, godly friends come alongside you and pray with you and stick through with you when you are feeling depressed and down. It's really good when people come alongside, but Jesus became alone so that we wouldn't be alone. Jesus became alone so that we would never be alone. And I think what's interesting is that Jesus, we never will experience what Jesus went through, because he had a perfect relationship with the Father. It was broken. But then he was vindicated because he knew he had resurrected and he came back to his relationship with his Father. For us, as Christians, as the church, you know, we started off with a broken relationship. And then Jesus has now brought us to the Father, the loving Father forever, through his sacrifice. And we will never have to go through with what Jesus did. Imagine tomorrow if I, you know, committed some sin and God the Father was like, Scott, I'm turning my back on you. It's over. I'd be like, man, you got to be freaking out every day. Would God keep turning his back on me? God, we will never experience what Jesus did. And praise the Lord for that, because we deserve to have God's back turned on us, because we're rebels against him. We're so full of sin. That's why Jesus came. We don't want God on our own. We hate him on our own. Well, the Bible makes clear, Jesus makes clear, but Jesus came to save us from our brokenness and restore that relationship. And Jesus, he became alone for us. Wow. Wow. And I think it'd be interesting with the disciples if they're looking back, you know, as they're building the church after Jesus is gone, and they're building the church in Acts, and they're looking back on this moment. And they might understand now what that phrase means here in this passage. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, that's true for all Christians. Our flesh is weak, but we can have victory over the flesh and over sin. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes when you believe that Christ died for you and sacrificed his body for your sins, and you repent and say, I am a sinner, Lord. I need you as Lord. You receive the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is the one who supernaturally energizes us to continue when things are tough. I mean, Jesus himself maybe was showing the disciples a model. You know why Jesus could drink the cup of God's wrath? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus. You know, sometimes we say, oh, he's God, he can do it. No, he was human. That's why he's suffering here. He's human. He's feeling everything we feel. But he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he looks through the persecution and says, Jesus, God wins, and I'll be resurrected. And I know that. I will do God's will. Because in the end, God is right. God is true. And for the disciples, you know, history, church history, some of it's legend, we don't know everything, but church history says almost all of the disciples, except Judas, were martyred, were killed for their faith. And so maybe they learned that lesson. Oh, I'm going to be burned alive. It's okay. Yeah, the flesh is weak. I'm a little bit scared about that. But the Spirit now is truly willing, because God's Spirit is working in me. And so here you have, you know, this wonderful passage here of you know, the humanity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through him, and what we need to learn. And some of you ask, well, how do you nurture the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit's work in your life grow? We call them the means of grace, you know, the means of getting close to God. We pray, develop that relationship with the Lord. Seek God's face on your knees in prayer, scripture reading, daily intake of scripture and knowing God and loving him, fellowshipping with the church and building each other up, sharing the gospel, being bold. If you're not doing this, what's going to make you stand up for Christ when that persecution comes, when those guys come to arrest you? If you're not doing it now, are you a Christian? Or maybe you are a Christian, but you need to step it up, and we all do. We need to walk in the Spirit, and that's simply doing the things, the spiritual disciplines, we like to call them, that enable the Spirit's working in our life. And God's doing that. And so we need to continue to feed the Spirit and destroy the flesh. That's God working in us. And so, verse 47, so Jesus has finished this. They're awake now. And he says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Next verse. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss, that's Judas, he's going to kiss him. The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And so here you have it. It's almost a hilarious scene here. You've got Jesus kind of finishing his prayer. The disciples are waking up. And there's this gang of like an army. And swords and clubs and these rough and tumble guys. And they're like, we're here to arrest Jesus. We're here to get you. And then Judas comes up and kisses him. It's such a mocking act. Hey, Rabbi. He kisses him. They all know. And look at Jesus' response even. Jesus still loves Judas. Friend. He calls him friend. Do what you've come to do. But it's hilarious. I mean, it's like, do you think the God of the universe is going to be scared by guys with clubs and swords? Do you really think he's going to be shaking in his boots, you know, saying, oh my goodness, I have never seen this before. You know, I'm so scared. No. And we know this because he tells Peter, as we know from another gospel, Peter was the one who drew his sword and cut off the servant's ear. And Jesus says, put it back. He says, don't you know that I could call down legions of angels and just wipe these guys out with a snap of my fingers? He says, I don't need anybody to protect me. These guys don't scare me. But I'm being arrested and being led to my death to fulfill Scripture and ultimately for their salvation. And again, we were talking about denial. This is where the disciples are reading this wrong, and maybe you're reading this wrong as well. They thought that following Jesus maybe meant power, fame, fortune, prestige, being first in the kingdom of God. And so Peter's like, yeah, I'm like this, I'm the personal bodyguard for Jesus. And he whips out his sword and he says, he told you, Jesus, I was going to fight for you. And he whacks the guy's ear. And we know from another gospel, Jesus puts the ear back on. That's pretty cool. Jesus, we didn't say it, Matthew doesn't have that in his narrative. But Jesus, but Peter, he wants to be that bodyguard. He says, Messiah, I'll go with you. But I think maybe something happens here where Jesus, maybe it's starting to hit them that this Messiah who we thought would take over and knock the bad guys out of power and become the king, he's not fighting back. Maybe what he meant is that he's actually going to die. And they kind of, they look at each other and they're like, he's actually going to get arrested. And they start freaking out because if he gets arrested, we're going to get arrested. And that means we might die. And then they turn into cowards and they run and they get out of there. Even remember Mark says in his gospel, they grab his cloak and he still runs out of there, runs out naked. He's just running as fast as he can. Because I think maybe they don't want to get arrested. They don't want to suffer. If somebody walked in this church right now and said, Christianity's outlawed. Will you deny Christ now and not go to jail, or will you go to jail for your belief in Christ? What would you say? Would you run out the door and say, I like the pleasures of life, I've got a career, I've got money, I'll deny Christ now, confess later, which is very bad. If you do that, I'm not sure if you're a Christian. I don't know if you actually know Jesus and you're in danger of hell. But you have to ask yourself right now, if you were threatened with jail and arrest, would you stay with your Savior and pick up your cross. Because that's what Jesus has been teaching all along. You pick up my cross to show people what the gospel is all about. That amidst suffering, amidst trials, I am going to live for Christ. And the world is against Christ, but I want people to have the gospel. I want them to know Jesus. And I will stick up for Jesus, and I will be bold for Jesus, even if people say, you know, you can't say that man and woman is the only way of marriage. You can't say that. Because we know there's many other kinds of marriages. And that's what's happening in our society. That's where Christians are actually being squeezed, our religious liberty. If you say to your coworkers, you know, you're having this wonderful conversation with them, being very nice, and then you say, you know, Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to the Father. Oh, you arrogant bigot. There's other ways to God. Are you going to be like, oh, yeah, maybe you're right. Let's go back to my cubicle. Or are you going to say, you know, I love you, brother, but Jesus is the only way, and be very kind and gentle about it? Or are you going to say, I don't want to look like a freak at my workplace? Jesus is showing them that the cross comes before the kingdom, and that's true for all of us. Jesus has come to be the sin offering, lay his life down for us, and we are to lay our lives down for his. And this is another thing, like Peter, that is not the way to fight Christianity, is with a literal sword, right? If I have an atheist friend, and sometimes I think I got in trouble with this sometimes in my workplace, you know, there'd be some banter, friendly banter about Christianity, and I'd be talking about Christianity with a non-Christian, and then sometimes I like to bring out some arguments, like let's say he's an atheist. I'd like to bring out some arguments about Christianity and say, well, you know, did you know this? Did you know this? Or some Christians argue like very aggressively and unlovingly and say, well, you know, you're stupid because obviously we know God designed this whole world. And they start attacking people and saying, you're wrong. That's not going to win anybody to Christ. Our weapons of warfare say, you know what? This atheist guy at work, if he calls me a weirdo, invite him to lunch and speak very nice to him and say, hey, let's talk about this more. And love him, show him grace, the grace you've been shown. Don't be like Peter and whip out your sword. That's not going to, you're just going to have people without ears and not saved, right? Metaphorically. You're not going to win anybody to Christ by fighting and trying to win arguments instead of lovingly showing them Christ. Arguments are good, but use them to point people to Christ. You know, Jesus, again, let's think about this. Jesus picked all his disciples, and Judas was one of them. Jesus purposely picked Judas. You know, some of us, like I said all the time, we might disciple somebody, and they might betray us. That might happen, you know? But it still shouldn't stop us from investing in people for the kingdom, because even that person who betrays you, or you might be discipling right now, they will accomplish God's will. Because if you look at the big picture here, everybody in this, all the characters in the story are accomplishing God's will. Judas is actually getting Jesus to the cross for salvation. And that was Satan, by God allowing Satan to incite him, by God allowing Satan to exist, accomplishes God's will of salvation. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but even the people who are mean to us and betray us, God will use them for his good and wonderful purposes. So don't let the fear of what may happen to our disciples, people we know, to hold us back from loving and showing them Christ. And Jesus still showed this guy Christ, Judas Christ. And of course, we know the 11 other guys did pretty well, right? We think so. So, all right, court scene, verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? you have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answer, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and they struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? You know, I don't think Jesus is like, I'm pleading the fifth here, you know. I'm not going to say anything. No, he's already shown his record of who he was. They should know. All these guys should know that he's the Messiah based on Scripture. And then he finally tells them, you're saying, basically, you are saying the right thing. I am the Christ. Then he quotes Daniel, the book of Daniel. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a direct reference to the Messiah, to God. And they're saying, oh, that's blasphemy. The worst thing is saying that you are God. That deserves death in Jewish law. And so they're upset, and they're, you know, these guys are, again, the Pharisees all along are prideful. They're like, no one's better than us. You can't be the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is, and it's not you, and it's rocking their world, and their whole identity is wrapped up in being these superior, arrogant men of the law, and now Jesus is rocking it, and they hate that, and they hate God, and they're attacking him, and they're beating him up. It's not like Jesus is saying, please crucify me. I want to die for the sins of people. They are just pushing him into it. Now, here's the sad thing. Verse 69. Now, when Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed twice. Three times, I should say. Before the rooster crows, Jesus says, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. All right, so here's Jesus on trial. He's being mocked, spit, and Peter's witnessing this. Man, this guy's really going to die. What's in it for me? I didn't sign up for this. And then people say, you were with him. You were with him. You're a Christ follower. He says, no, I'm not. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this suffering. I wasn't expecting this. Three times with a curse. Basically saying, God damn me, I do not know this man. I mean, that's crazy for a guy who said earlier in the book, I will follow the Messiah everywhere. You are the Messiah. I will follow you everywhere. Can you imagine? But again, I think maybe the reason why is that he doesn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet. Sinful men on their own, without the working of the Holy Spirit, cannot please God. Because it's only by true faith, through the Spirit, can we please God. And maybe Jesus, and we know Peter after I said in Acts, when he receives the Spirit, he then goes out and preaches boldly to the masses. And even the Jewish leaders try to stop him. He says, you can kill me if you want to. I'm going to follow Christ. He learns the lesson. He learns repentance. He learns the lessons. And he finally learns what Jesus is about, the salvation of sinners forever. And he wants to be about that. But listen, the temptation for all of us is to say, I want my own comfort. I don't want to be singled out. And Peter weeps when he realizes what he's done. That's why we need to, first of all, have you believed in Christ, number one, that he's forgiven your sins, that he's your king, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead to give you new life as well, because Jesus says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. The Spirit itself, walk in the Spirit. That means walking in Scripture, walk in prayer. The Spirit itself will enable you to crush sin, and when you do sin, repent of it and run back to Christ, and to pray and to seek the fellowship. Peter will learn that, the disciples will learn that, that Jesus, the same Spirit that was working fully in Christ, we receive. So we can say no to sin. We can endure persecution. What did you sign up for? Did you sign up for comforts and ease? That's not what Jesus promises. But he does promise us himself and the new kingdom, and we will win in the end. And those who do not know Christ, they're in hell forever. They're separated from God. Final judgment, because God gives them finally what they want and they deserve. But Jesus has come to give us life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that we can, as the church, walk in the Spirit, as Jesus did, sweating great drops of blood. God, we will have intense times of suffering. We will suffer. But God, your Spirit will enable us to go on. And that's one of the marks of the Christians. How do we know we're a Christian? We persevere to the end. So Lord, help us keep our faith strong in you. Help us nurture the spirit that's within us. And God, for those of us who are just sitting here week after week and not having any care about Bible reading or praying or sharing the gospel and not being bold about it, Lord, help us all ask, if people are in that boat, to say, am I actually a Christian? Why do I believe this stuff? Lord, help us pick up our cross and follow you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.